We're going to be reading from our scripture this morning. Please join me if you have your app, your Bible. And if you don't have any of that, there's Bibles at the end of the row. And we welcome you to take one of those home if you don't have one as a gift. It's on page 1001 in the Bibles at the end of the rows. We're going to be reading from the book of John, chapter 17, 20 through 26. Jesus is talking to his Father. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Amen. You guys can have a seat. So, there's a guy who got a phone call, and the phone call was from his doctor. And the doctor said, I've got bad news, and I've got worse news. And the guy said, well, what's the bad news? And the doctor said, you've got 24 hours to live. And the guy said, well, what's the worst news? And the doctor said, I forgot to call you yesterday. Yeah. Whoosh. Okay. I love icebreaker questions. I love getting to know people and asking really tough questions to kind of show and get to know people and show what people are like. So we're going to do something a little bit different to start off this morning. And I can already feel you introverts being uncomfortable. And I love it. I want you to turn to someone around you and I want you to ask and answer this question. If you had one day left, what would you do with it? You have 24 hours to live. How would you spend it? Discuss. All right, maybe I'll let you finish these conversations a little later. You know why I love that question? The answer to that question will inevitably tell you where that person's priorities are. I heard a lot of you answering that you would spend one last day with your family. And that shows that your priorities, that what matters to you is so much of family. I heard a lot of people talking about your favorite things to do, and it shows that matters to you. What a person does on their last day is often what matters most to them. And the reason I start out this way is because we've spent the last 3 weeks, it's our third week, talking about this prayer from Jesus. Jesus is on his last night before he is going to be falsely accused, tried, beaten, and murdered. And on his last day, the thing that is most important to him is that he bends his knees and he prays. And Jesus prays for three groups of people. Jesus' first part of this prayer that we talked about 2 weeks ago is Jesus' prayer for himself, that he would glorify the Father, that he would, in his last moments, bring glory to God as he pays for the sins of his people. The second group that Jesus prays for is the 12 followers, the 11 that are still with him, that they would be in the world but not of the world and live for the world. We talked about that last week, that Jesus prays for his closest followers and friends. And this week we're going to talk about the third group of people that Jesus prays for. As Jesus, in his last moment, bends his knee, God in flesh, prays to the Father for all of his followers, past, present, and future. Which means, followers of Jesus in this room, Jesus prays for you. Jesus prays for Genesis Church. That Jesus takes his last act before he will begin the path that leads him to the cross. Jesus stops and prays for us. And so obviously the fact that this is the last thing that Jesus does shows that it is massively important to him. And whatever it is that Jesus prays for has massive implications for us. And my hope that as we live our lives together in this church, that we live in such a way that we answer Jesus' prayer. And so Jesus shows his priorities in this prayer. And Jesus prays for two big things. All right? Open your Bibles. Keep those open. We're going to be in this passage back and forth a lot. I want you guys to read along with me. But the first thing that Jesus prays for here is Jesus prays for oneness. Okay? Jesus starts at this. I do not ask for these only, going back to when he was praying for his 12 followers, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. So, here's a quick Bible reading tip. Anytime a word is repeated several times through a couple verses, especially when Jesus is saying those words, that word is very important, okay? Jesus repeats the word or idea of being one four times in six verses. It's a big deal to him, okay? And so I decided that we were going to go over this idea of oneness or unity. And here's what unity is. I have a fancy Bible dictionary, and here's what it says about unity. The bringing together of separate or fragmented parts into a unified whole. It is God's goal to unite the whole of creation. His desire for unity is evident too in the life of his people. God himself acts as a unity in all his works. Unity is a big idea through Scripture and especially in this passage. The problem is that unity, and especially this passage, has been butchered in two different directions by people who are claiming to want unity. So I want to go over real quick, off the bat, if you are a note taker, write this down. There are two things that unity is not. The first thing is that unity is not going along to get along. This passage has been butchered by people who read Jesus' words and this call for unity and saying, well, what Jesus really wants is for his church to just kind of get along with everybody. That we should be just okay to kind of just be nice and friendly to people who disagree with us, even massively so. That people who don't believe in Jesus, people who don't believe that he died on the cross and was resurrected, people who don't believe in the same God that we believe in, that we should just kind of just hedge us a little bit and get along with those people. That is not what unity is. Unity is also not uniformity. There's a lot of people who think this is what unity is. Unity is, I am like this, everyone else should just be like me, and then we'd all be united, right? That if everyone is exactly the same, then we are all united. But that's just not going to happen, right? We are all very different people, and if we left and went to another church, they would all be very different people, and churches are not the same. Unity cannot be uniformity. I heard a guy as I was studying this week, he gave a really good illustration of what unity within the church is. There are two aspects of unity within the church. The first is unity within the local church, which means we are all here in this room. How do we live as one? But there's also unity in the universal church. That literally, you, if you are a follower of Jesus, are part of all of the followers of Jesus in one church that acts as one. Which means we are worshiping here as people in Kansas are worshiping, as people in California are worshiping, as people all over the world are worshiping, and we are all one church. But how does that work? The guy that I said that had a really good illustration of it was this, that the church in and of itself is like our nation, that we have separate states, that our church would be a state and another church could be another state and all of these things. And we have differences between those states, right? But we also have one governing set of laws that cover all the states. So for us, as we deal with other churches, we're looking for essentially three things. The first one is, do they love Jesus? Do they have a deep love for Jesus as they preach, as they teach, as they learn? Are they centered in Jesus? The second one is, are they rooted in Scripture? That when we disagree, can we open the Bible and point and disagree within the Scriptures? And the third one is, are they living on mission for Him? Those are the big three. Anything that is outside of those big three ideas is a different country. Islam, that's a different country. Atheism, that's a different country. That they are outside of those. But within that country, there are states and there are differences. But here's the big idea. We're not going to bomb Illinois. At least I hope not, because I live there. That we're not going to bomb Kansas. As wrong as they may be, we're not going to bomb Illinois. Except that we kind of do, right? Like, okay, we're really, really bad at this oneness idea, okay? There's an old church joke, and if you are not, you don't have a church background, this may not make sense to you, but if you grew up in church, you'll probably understand this. So there's a man who's walking across a bridge, and as he's walking across, he sees another man who's about to jump. And he stops the man, he asks him, you know, so let's get to know each other. Are you a Christian or a Hindu or Jewish or what? And the jumper replies, a Christian. And the man says, small world, me too. Are you Protestant, Catholic, or Orthodox? The jumper answers, Protestant. The man replies, me too. What denomination? The jumper replies, Baptist. The man replies, oh man, I am too. Southern Baptist or Northern Baptist? The jumper answers, Northern Baptist. The man replies, me too. Northern Conservative or Northern Liberal Baptist? The man replies, Northern Conservative Baptist. The man replies, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? The jumper answers, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. The man replies, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? The jumper answers, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And the man pushes the jumper off the bridge and says, die, heretic! So, like I said, if you didn't grow up in church, that joke makes no sense to you. When I read that joke, I laughed for a solid 5 minutes and then cried for 10. Because that is the epitome of what churches are growing when I was growing up. That is absolutely where we are. You ask any non-believer, non-Christian, their top 10 reasons why they have no interest in church, it's because there are 1,000 different sects of Christians and they all hate each other. We are really, really bad at oneness. And we're bad on two different directions. We are really bad at being one with the universal church. That we have churches that disagree with us on open-handed issues, that they are still within the same nation. And because they disagree with us, we'll fight with them, we'll argue with them, we'll debate with them, but we won't serve with them. We won't join together and worship with them. But we are also really bad at unity and oneness within the local church. There are people in this room that you cannot stand. It may be me. I don't know. We're going to get a little uncomfortable here. We'll all do it together. It'll be okay. But there are people in here that you cannot stand. And for some of you, it may be absolutely legitimate that there are people who have been hurt by the church and by people in the church. And I don't want to dismiss or belittle that at all. That is real. And on the other side, there may be people in this room that you have hurt, and we need to seek reconciliation there. And this is, I hope this is a safe place for me to be honest, that for me, when I find that there is division between someone in the church, what it comes down to is pride. That I have to be right, I have to be smarter, I'm better, and you should know it, and that's where our disagreement stems from. A lot of you know that about me. Some of you don't. If you don't believe me, you can ask my wife. I have a need to be right. I can't tell you how many times I've had to say to her, I'm sorry, but if I agreed with you, then we'd both be wrong. If you believe I actually have said that to my wife, you are out of your mind because I'm afraid of her. But I have this overwhelming need to be right. I have this overwhelming need to prove that I am the smart one. And it causes this rift. And if you're honest with yourself, you have the same issue. That there are people in this room that you don't get along with, that you are not united to, because you just need to be right, or you need to be better or smarter, or they hurt you and you just can't let it go and can't forgive them. And reconciliation needs to happen there, because we look through not just this passage, but the whole of the scriptures. And we find that unity and oneness matters to God. I have, out back, we have the family worship guide. I have all of these references and all of these passages written there. But I'm just rattle them off. I dare you this week, grab one of those family worship guides, take it home, read these passages, and wrestle with this idea. But this is how God calls his people to live as one. In John 10, verse 16, we see, as one flock, we are gathered together. In Psalms 133, we find that as one family, we dwell together. In Ephesians 4, chapter 16, we see, as one body, we work together. In Ephesians 2, 21, as one temple, we are framed together. As one household, we are built together, in Ephesians 2. As one kingdom, we strive together, Philippians 1, 27. As one hierarchy, we are raised up together, Ephesians 2, verse 6. And as one vine, we grow together, in John 15. In all of the scriptures, God is calling for his people to live as one and to move together. We're really bad at that. And we're really bad at that partially for two reasons. Number one is that we have an issue with pride. That this is a major issue. That we disagree with each other because we live with us as the center. But here's the other problem. If we were to live for unity at the center of who we are as a church, we would still be divided. Because you cannot live for unity at the center. That's how you end up in the going along to get along. The second thing that Jesus prays for is the first one, that we are one people. The second is that we serve one God. In verse 21, Jesus prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Part of why we don't get along and why we're not united is because we are stubborn and prideful. But the other part is that we live with the wrong thing at the center. I remember when I was a kid, I loved Kurt Warner. It was right at the time when the Rams were actually good in here, and I know that's a painful memory for some of you, but I loved watching Kurt Warner. And part of the reason I also loved Kurt Warner is because he was so what St. Louis needed, and he was that guy who would take care of his community and love on people and just did it the right way. And you watched as he, as a public figure, loved his family and his wife and his community and all of those things. And one of the things I heard was they did an interview with him and his wife Brenda, and they talked about, how is it that you guys in such a spotlight stay so close as a family? And what she said was really interesting. She said, if we were to live with our kids at the center, we would be doing a disservice to our marriage, and our marriage would be falling apart if we kept our kids at the center, and we would also be failing our kids. If we were to live with our marriage at the center, we would be doing a disservice to our children. If we were to live with football at the center, we would be doing a disservice to everyone. But what she said was, here's how we do it. We live with Christ at the center. And as each one of us all pursue Christ, we are naturally drawn together as a byproduct. A.W. Tozer, in his book, his book, The Pursuit of God, said it this way. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to to strive for closer fellowship. Here's what he's saying. When you take a piano and you tune that piano to a fork, you take that fork and you hit it and it sings out a note. That if you took 100 pianos and you tuned them to the same, they would all be the same without ever having to be tuned to one another. That as we all strive to put Christ in the center of our own lives, that on every Sunday or when you meet on your community group throughout the week, that we would all come in one room, all striving to the same center, and it would naturally pull us closer together. If we as a church put anything in the center other than Christ, we will automatically divide ourselves, even if we put unity in the center. But with Christ at the center of all of us, it draws us together. We cannot search for unity for unity's sake. It's impossible. But if we strive for Christ, we are naturally pulled together, and it's just the natural byproduct. And then the third thing is that we are brought together to complete one mission. In verse 23, Jesus says, "I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me." So we understand this idea of being drawn together for a purpose, right? A sports team is brought together to overcome their opponent. Or a military, an army is brought together to defeat the enemy. Or parents are brought together at a united front to overcome their children. Oh, come on, that was funnier. But we understand this idea of being brought together for a mission. It would be really weird if later we saw the Patriots having a fist fight in their huddle. And I cannot imagine two soldiers in a foxhole arguing with each other. And I don't have any children, but my parents were never more united than when they were scolding me. That we understand this idea that if we cannot be one, that the enemy wins. There's a story about an old traditional church, and it was this. Once upon a time, a church bickered over the use of a piano. Some of you who grew up in church, you understand this argument. The church bickered over the use of a piano. Some wanted to use a piano during Sunday worship, others did not. The disagreement grew sharp, and the church divided into two sides over the issue. One Sunday, when the members arrived for church, they discovered a new piano on stage. To the horror of half the congregation, someone played the piano during the service. The furious members marched out of the building in protest. The following Sunday, everyone returned to church, but the piano no longer sat on stage. Those who bought the instrument could not find it, and immediately pointed fingers towards those who did not want the piano. For months, the piano remained lost. Accusations flew, and tempers flared. 6 months later, someone finally found the missing piano in the baptistry, where it had sat undiscovered the entire time. When a church fights, baptistries remain unused. The moral of the story is that God rarely blesses a bickering church. We have, all of us, been tasked with a glorious mission. That as we live for Christ in our families, in our individual lives, and in our jobs, and in our workplace, and as we come together and live for Christ at the center, that we would leave this place when service is over, and that the way that we live our lives together, that the world may know who Jesus is. And that is the mission that we all serve. And yet, one of the biggest mission killers in America is the fact that the church cannot get along. That people see the church as just people who bicker. We cannot let this get away from us. Because in doing so, we will lose Christ as the center of who we are, as a church and as individuals, and we will completely lose sight of our mission. And so, the struggle for us is, how do we live united? That, like I said, we can't just seek unity for unity's sake. Doing that will only lead us to either going along to getting along or wanting everyone to be uniform and conform to us. How do we do this? Which leads me to the second thing that Jesus prays for, is Jesus prays for love. how do you get along with the person in here that you bicker with? How do you get along with the person here that you just don't get along with? And the answer is, you love them the way that Jesus loved you. In verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known with the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. In John 13, 34 and 35, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Jesus says to his followers, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this will people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, what's the call? Number one is to love that annoying person in your community group. Everyone has one. If you don't have one, it's you. I'm sorry. Kind of a joke. Number two is to love the person that has hurt you. And man, that's hard. I'm not going to wash over that. That's a hard thing to do. But then number three is, as a whole, as a church, we need to love on churches in our area that are different states within the same nation. That there are churches in Eureka who do things differently than us. But we need to love those churches as brothers and sisters in Christ and part of the same body, the same nation, the same flock. And then number four is to love people the way Christ has loved you. And how do we do that? And that the last thing that Jesus prays for is that Jesus, is that the love of Christ shown to us. That there's a section here in verse 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. I don't have a ton of time to go over this, but this idea of revealing and showing the name of God is rich and deep in history here. And I have to go all the way back to the beginning, that there was a guy named Moses, and God came to Moses, and God showed himself to Moses in the form of a burning bush. And he talked to Moses, and he told Moses his name. When you tell someone your name, it is an intimate thing, and especially your nickname, that God tells Moses his name, and then God immediately does four things. God tells Moses his name. God acts on behalf of his people. At this time, God's people were living in slavery. That God acts on behalf of his people, and he frees them from their slavery. And he brings them to himself and calls them his people. And Jesus prays in this prayer that I have shown them your name, and I will continue to show them. And the beautiful thing is the context of this verse is he is about to show the name of God in his path to the cross. That Jesus is going to finish this prayer, stand up, and he's going to do four things for you. He's going to reveal the name of God to you. He's going to act on your behalf on the cross. He's going to free you from slavery to sin and hell, and he's going to bring you into his people and adopt you into his family. And so, as the band comes up, there is a multitude of ways that we apply this prayer, and we live our lives in such a way that Jesus' prayer is answered. There's a couple of things. Number one, if you are a follower of Jesus, at a time when you despised Jesus and you had wanted nothing to do with him and you were actively living as an enemy of Christ, he bowed his knee to pray for you. And then he went to the cross to pay for your sin, and he brought you into his family and adopted you. And he prayed three things for you. He prayed that you may be united together with his church. He prayed that you would love how he loved, and then he proved his love for you on the cross. So, follower of Jesus, here's your application. Live with Christ at the center. If you walk out of this room and your application to this is, well, I'm just going to try to get along more with people, That is not going to happen. But if all of us leave here worshiping Christ as the number one priority, that if we live with Christ at the center of our lives, that we will all be drawn together and be closer. And number two, follower of Jesus, is to love people the way that Jesus loved you, that Jesus pursued you, that Jesus drew you to himself, that Jesus paid your debt, freed you from slavery, and loved you. And part of that is we're going to celebrate communion. And for all followers of Jesus, not just part of this church local, but if you are a follower of Jesus as part of the universal church, we invite you to take communion with us as one body. If you are not a follower of Jesus, I have a couple of challenges for you. The number one is this. Hang out with us. Plug in. Let us show you what a people who live with Christ at the center do. Let us prove to you that the love of Christ can permeate through a church and make us one people serving one God, living on one mission. And then number two is to hang out with us for the next couple of weeks as we go through the next couple chapters of John. Or take one of these Bibles and take it home with you and read it. And Jesus prays about the love that God has shown us. Read the next couple of chapters of John and let Jesus show you what his love looks like. And so for all of us, as we leave here, my prayer is that we live in such a way that Jesus' prayer is answered, that we live with Christ at the center, and that we live on mission for him, that as we leave here, the world may know that Christ was here, that Christ was God, and that we live for him, and that they will know that we are followers of Jesus through our unity, through our love, and through our worship and mission. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for just the love that you have shown all of us. I pray for those in here who are struggling with oneness and unity, that you would show your love to them and that they may live with you at the center of their being. I pray for this church as a whole, that you would draw us together around you, and that we would live with you at the center of who we are, that we would live as one people, that we would serve you as one God, and that we would live for your mission. In your name I pray. Amen.